If you will stand with me, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, this feast, your appointed time, an opportunity to come and to look into your word, to see some stuff, see what we find. Father, stir our hearts, let your truth go forth, and let the inward dwelling spirit that is within each one of us take a look at this material and see what we can take from it that we can use in our walk, in our testimony. I ask that your spirit would just fall upon this place and that your truth goes forth in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Good morning. My name is Lee Miller. I'm from House of David Fellowship in Richmond, Virginia. This is one of my favorite verses, so that's why it's up there. Okay, the presentation that I'm going to give today is not new. It was given at our assembly over a 6-Sabbath period earlier this year. Needless to say, I'm going to have to abbreviate a few things for 45 minutes. Also, it may go snappily. Okay? But this afternoon, I will upload this presentation to my website on the homepage so that you can click on it and you will receive a PDF with this entire presentation in it. So you won't be able to get that from the resource room, but you'll get this presentation if you go to the website and you want it. Because there's going to be a, let me use the P word, plethora of links that will be in here that even if you had Superman's vision, you would not be able to see because of how small I had to make them. But you will be able to see them in the PDF. So that's why I make them available for those who would like to pursue this information further. All right, so let us begin. Time Magazine issued this particular Time Magazine issued this particular magazine. What if there's no hell? That's a good question. I like it. Let's see what we find out. There is fire in hell. There is literally a fire burning in hell right now. See, I can't do it as good as that guy did it. Guess I'm not fully persuaded. Oh, okay. Yeah. Combined with 6 days of feasting, drippage, cough drop. I just not ready to do him yet. Okay, so, title of this presentation, Has Something Happened to Hell? Where did this come from? Last year, Tim had asked me about the eighth day. Well, I looked at it and it was like, wow, man, this is a huge subject. There's a lot of stuff here. I can't look at this in a month or two and come up with something. So, I said, well, since this is not a small topic, I'm going to have to look into this further. And I had a lot of my assembly here from Virginia last year and they wanted to look into it, so after the feast, we began an evaluation, but then something happened. One of the people said, hey, what about Lazarus and the rich man? And I'm like, yeah. And they were like, yeah. So we had to go look at Lazarus and the rich man, and you know how I do things. I'm not going to just go to Luke 16:19 and start reading Lazarus and the rich man. No, I'm going to take 6 months and give you 15 different reading assignments through 400 different documents so that I can make my case. So that's what I did. And so we haven't finished, but I think we'll finish by the end of the year. But anyway, the part that I'm sharing today, I have gone over, and so I'm going to give you a sampling, just like I said before. It really is, for me, if I'm going to look at a topic, I have to look at a topic in some level of detail. I just have to. That's just me. You know, what can I say? All right, so, table of contents for today, Dante's Inferno, also known as the Divine Comedy. Then we're going to look at the classics, also known as pagan literature. Then we're going to look at Tanakh. We're going to evaluate the word shoal. I will review with you the principle of usage technique. Then we will look at intertestamental literature, and I will read from several intertestamental documents so that you can understand how I'm seeing this whole thing. I will mention New Testament eschatology, and then I will go to Luke 15 and 16 to discuss those five parables in less than 30 seconds. As I said, today is a sampling, but here is my website. It is online, and you will be able to get this presentation and a PDF on the homepage this afternoon before the end of the day. Okay, let us begin. I'm going to play a little excerpt. The ending is going to be out of sync with the video. I acquired this on the web. It's a little bit about Dante's Inferno, and I just want you to understand just that little bit. I'm going to say a couple of words. You're going to hear the ending, and then we're going to tie it up at the end. Here it is.
I was born in 1265 in my beautiful city of Florence in Italy. After a journey through the afterlife, I wrote a poem I called Commedia. Not in Latin, but in my own Italian for the first time ever. L'opera comincia con questi versi. Nel mezzo del cammino di nostra vita, mi trovai per una sembra oscura che la diritta di me era smarrita.
She's out of sync. Just listen to what she says.
So as they exited the pathway and stepped into this opening, Dante was struck by the beauty of the glistening of the galaxy of the cosmos, the brightness of the light struck him, and he realized that he was not the same man he was. It was not the same man that entered hell as the man he was now. As he stepped into the light of God, he knew who he was. He understood what God had intended for him all along. He stepped into his greatest purpose and his greatest self.
All right, let's take a look. What was said? He was born in 1265, so that places it. You understand where that timeline is. After a journey through the afterlife, that should be your first sign. A little red flag should go up. I wrote a poem in Italian entitled The Divine Comedy, also known as Dante's Inferno. Well, that sounds odd, doesn't it? Inferno, doesn't that mean fire? No, it doesn't. In Italian, it means the underworld. So really, the name of this is Dante's Underworld Vision. That's what it really means. Now, of course, the definition has changed since 1265, but when he wrote it, that's what Inferno meant. So it equals comedy about the underworld. Of course, that's not exactly how we like to look at it. But what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the irony between the messes of Lazarus and the rich man and what Dante said at the end when he exited the path. And we're going to connect them together at the end. The bottom line that you need to be thinking about all through this presentation is the conclusion of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and that is Moses and the prophets are adequate to illuminate the will of the Most High. That's what the parable teaches, and I will tie that together, more of that on the eighth day, but I have to get it set up today. Another point that's very interesting in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is that in the parable, the rich man, he recognizes a situation that he is in and he can do nothing about it. But he wants Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead. The story does not allow that. But the irony of the story is that for everybody who reads the story completes what the rich man could not receive. And that is, someone has come back from the dead and has told us that Moses and the prophets are adequate to walk out the will of God. So that's the irony. What could not happen for the rich man happens for the rest of creation. I like that. All right, table of contents. We're going to look at the classics. Then we're going to look at Tanakh. Then we're going to look at intertestamental literature, New Testament eschatology, and the five parables. The numbers in parentheses are the number of Sabbath sessions I spent on this particular subject. Let's begin with concepts about the resurrection. We'll start with Homer. How many people have heard of the Iliad and the Odyssey? Indeed, there's the link to it. The classics at MIT. Most of these are pulled from MIT University. Mourn as you may for your brave son, you will take nothing by it. You cannot raise him from the dead. He was writing about a time that is approximately the entering into the promised land under Joshua. That's approximately the time that he's writing about. But when the thirsty dust sucks up a man's blood, once shed in death, he shall arise no more. Herodias. If of a truth the dead can leave their graves, you know, these people, they maybe they were writing clear for their audience, but I have to read some of these things like three times. Oh, now I get this. If of a truth the dead can leave their graves, expect this guy to rise up and fight against thee. But if everything is the way it's always been, then nothing's going to happen to you because this guy's not going to rise from the dead just like nobody else has ever done. That's what this really says. All right, resurrection. Once people have died, they do not return. This is a sampling. Remember, I'm not giving you all 30. I'm giving you 4. First century position. Pliny the Elder. All men, after their last day, return to what they were before the first. And after death, there's no more sensation left in the body or in the soul than there was before birth. Insightful. But this same vanity of ours extends even to the future. Jeremiah 16:19. We've inherited lies. He calls them lyingly fashions. To itself an existence, even in the very moments which belong to death itself. Continuing this quote. For what is the actual substance of the soul when taken by itself? Of what material does it consist? Where is the seat of the thoughts? How is it to see or hear or how to touch? And then, of what use is it or what can it avail if it has none of these faculties? Where, too, is its residence? But all these are the mere figments of childish ravings and of that mortality which is so anxious never to cease to exist. Insightful. It is a similar piece of vanity, too, to preserve the dead bodies of men, just like the promise that he shall come to life again, made to Democritus, who, however, never has come to life again. What downright madness it is to suppose that life is to recommence after death. This pleasing delusion doubles the misery of him who is about to die by anxiety as to what is to happen to him after it happens. How much more easy is it than to be guided by our knowledge of what our state has been before birth and to assume that after death it will be the same. Classics. For many, no life at all beyond the grave. So, what becomes of the dead? Plato, from the Republic, well known. A tall tale about Ur. He was slain in battle. 10 days afterward, when the bodies of the dead were taken up, already in a state of corruption, his body was found unaffected by decay. Notice the word tall, the second word in this quote. Just in case you're curious, I put that in there. His body was found unaffected by decay and carried away home to be buried. And on the 12th day, as he was lying on the funeral pile, he returned to life and told them what he had seen in the other world. He said that when his soul left the body, he went on a journey to the, what's the Italian? Inferno. In the underworld, they told him that he would be the messenger who would carry the report of the other world to men. And they bade him hear and see all that was to be heard and seen in that place. And if you go and read this story, they could make a movie. And it would be awesome. Yes, you. I mean, it's just, it's good. All right, we did the Iliad. Let's do the Odyssey. Ulysses, you must go to the house of Hades to consult the ghost of the blind prophet. To him alone has the king of Hades left his understanding, even in death. But the other ghosts flit about aimlessly. How to communicate with the dead? By using blood. We all need to know this. But tell me true. I see my poor mother's ghost close by us. She is sitting by the blood without saying a word. And though I am her own son, she does not remember me and speak to me. Tell me, sir, how can I make her know me? That I can soon do, he said. Any ghost that you let taste of the blood will talk with you like a reasonable being. But if you do not let them have any blood, they will go away. So I sat still where I was until my mother came up and tasted the blood. Then she knew me at once and spoke fondly to me, saying, my son, how did you come down beneath the murky darkness while you are still alive? They have a discussion. Then I tried to find some way of embracing my mother's poor ghost. Three times I sprang towards her and tried to clasp her in my arms. But each time she flitted from my embrace as it were a dream or a phantom. And being cut to the quick, I said to her, mother, why do you not stay still when I would embrace you? If we could throw our arms around one another, we might find sad comfort in the sharing of our sorrows, even in the house of Hades. Does the king of Hades mock me with a phantom only? She answers, my son, most ill-fated of all mankind, it is not him that's beguiling you, but all people are like this when they are dead. The sinews no longer hold the flesh and bones together. These perish in the fierceness of consuming fire as soon as life has left the body. And the soul flits away as though it were a dream. In this whole discussion, what has taken place is all the dead are like phantoms, and their limitations are very great because, well, they're not really there. All right. Homer's dead are shades, ghosts, phantoms, no way fully human beings and unable to be grasped physically. Back to Plato. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul was not new to the Greeks in the age of Socrates, but like the unity of God, had a foundation in the popular belief. The old Homeric notion of a gibbering ghost flitting away to Hades, or a few illustrious heroes enjoying the Isles of the Blessed, or of an existence divided between the two, of righteous spirits who become guardian angels, had given place in the mysteries to a future state of rewards and punishments. This is the pagan literature prior to the first century. All right, moving on. What becomes of the dead? Who wants to be a rock star? Actually, that's not what this is talking about. All right. Cicero. Men are likewise endowed with a soul, which is a portion of the eternal fires, which you call stars and constellations. That was news to me. I've studied cosmology. I missed that class. Probably was skipping class. But anyway. We'll talk about peace. It's a rough job getting to the gods. Did you see any other man besides yourself strolling about in heaven? No, only the souls of two or three poets. Well, what were they doing up there? They were seeking to catch some lyric as they flew by, immersed in the billows of the air. I always think that's pillows of the air, but it's really billows. Is it true what they tell us, that men are turned to the stars after death? It's quite true. And who's that star over there right now? Oh, that's the Ion of Chios, the one who once wrote a poem about the dawn, and as soon as he got up there, everybody called him the morning star. Ooh. And those stars, like sparks, that plow up the air as they dart across the sky, they're just the rich leaving the feast with a lantern and a light inside. Boy, that dates it, don't it? Summary. It starts off with Hades as a place that the dead go that lacks any worth, but over time, it became expedient to encourage good behavior, and sprucing up Hades was one way to do it, and I'm going to show you that shortly. All right, let's move over to Tanakh. We'll talk about Sheol. This is Moses, prophets and writings. First, let me ask you these questions. This is rhetorical, so do not answer out loud. Make sure you know the answer for yourself. What authority have the scriptures? Have the written revelation come from God in a way that no other book has? Do the scriptures have the highest authority for the beliefs and life of believers? And should believers change their beliefs if they discover they're not based on those presented by scripture? I have to ask these questions because sometimes my audience is not people like you guys. All right, plan of attack. Hebrew scriptures. We'll look at Sheol using the technique known as procedure of usage. I also covered Endor, the exceptions, Enoch and Elijah, the figurative parables. I talked about Yeshua. And of course, at the end, there was a patriarchal alert. Some patriarch was missing in action, and we had to find him. But today, we're only going to do number one. That's all the time we have. But you will get all this material is online at the website. Let's begin. Psalm 6:5, for there is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who will give thee thanks? The dead do not praise, Yod Heh Vav Heh, nor do any who go down into Sheol. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. All go to the same place. All came from the dust. All return to the dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, in the spirit shall return to God who gave it. I always think about that like a card catalog of a library. Not the online versions that are available today, but I used to have to go to my library, where I go now, when it was in its old setting, had a drawer. I had to pull a drawer out, and there were cards in there for book, and I had to look up the books by title or author, and then I'd pull the card up, and I'd write the information down. And in my mind, I see the receptacle of the spirits of all mankind in a card catalog in heaven. Probably not true, but it works for me. Okay, Psalm 146:4, when their spirit departs, they return to the earth. In that very day, their thoughts come to an end. James, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. For the word of God is quick and powerful. I like this verse. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it can divide between the spirit and the soul. That tells you there's something different. There's something different. Luke. And when Yeshua had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. Acts 7:59. Stephen called out and said, Master, receive my spirit. Luke 8:55. Her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. 1 Corinthians, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in that day. And the God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Master. Okay, you remember this one? Their thoughts come to an end. Let's continue. Ecclesiastes, for the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know nothing. Their love, their hatred, their envy have come to an end. Whatsoever their hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no reasoning, no knowledge, no wisdom in Sheol where you're going. 2 Samuel, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from Him. Okay, so far, what have we got? Body becomes dust. Thoughts come to an end. Spirit departs and returns to God. The body does not have a spirit. It's dead. The Word of God knows the difference between the soul and the spirit. Stephen asked Yeshua to receive his spirit. The synagogue ruler's daughter received her spirit and lived again. The spirit can be saved. No mention of the Almighty by those who are there. Their love, hatred, and envy have come to an end. There's no work, reasoning, knowledge, wisdom, and they basically know nothing. Job. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Love Job. Why didn't I die? Or why didn't I die? Why were there knees to receive me, or that I might be nursed? For I would be laying down quietly. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, who built for themselves places, now lying in ruins. With rulers who had gold and filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest. The prisoners rest together, and they do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there. The servant is free from his master. What a record indeed. Psalm 88, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in the land of ruined? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of forgetfulness? For the enemy has persecuted my soul, hath smitten my life to the ground, hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those who have been long dead. Let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in Sheol, and let their lips be silenced. But the man dies and is laid low, he breathes his last breath. And then where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so a man lieth down and riseth not until the heavens be no more. He will not awake, nor be aroused out of his sleep. If only you would hide me in Sheol and conceal me till your anger's past, that set time when you remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? I shall wait until another time. I'll discuss that passage on the eighth day. I will wait until I exist again. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Thou hast numbered my steps. Not one of my sins has escaped thee. For they that are in Sheol shall not praise thee, neither shall the dead bless thee. All right, so far. Jacob expected to go there, as do the wicked and all the nations who forget God, a place to lie down quietly, a place to sleep and be at rest. Kings and counselors who have died are there. Rulers had gold and filled their houses with silver are there. The wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor, and the small and the great are there. Servants are free from their masters. Neither your kindness nor your faithfulness is spoken of there. Neither your wonders nor your righteous deeds are known there. There, one is as a man with no strength. Man lies in Sheol until the heavens be no more. During his stay, he will not be aroused out of his sleep, but if Yahweh calls, I will hear his voice and I will answer. Being in Sheol is like being in darkness. They don't praise Yahweh, they don't bless him, they do not hope for his mercy. God will also redeem my soul from the hand of Sheol, taking me to himself. Just some of the things that we found in our study of the every occurrence of the word of Sheol in Moses, the prophets, and the writings. Little summary. We've established a working definition for Sheol, thereby Hades, that's the Greek version for the Hebrew, through the application of the procedure of usage. Signifies the state of dead in general without regard to the goodness or badness of the person with no activity or knowledge. So here I list compartments, no levels, no separations are mentioned, no river to cross to get into Sheol. There's no fee to pay once you're dead. Proper burial not required for entrance. Those already there have no power to keep others out. There's no thoughts or expressions of emotion. No forms of communication unless you get called by the Most High. The spirit has departed and is back with him. Mankind lies there until the heavens be no more. Did you note there was no mention of Abraham being there or being alive in any sense, including a place welcoming believers known as Abraham's bosom? Was not mentioned. There's no mention of a blissful state of the righteous when they arrive. And there's no mention of torture of the unrighteous after they arrive. It's not mentioned by the written revelation of the Most High. It's not there. Couldn't find it. Using the word Sheol. All right. Intertestamental. This is here because after the canon closed, after Ezra, they started to do stuff. It's called taking pagan literature, pagan ideas, pagan concepts, mixing them with the word of the Most High, syncretism, and you come out with First Enoch. Here we go. Here's where you can read it. Chapter 22. Then I visited another place, and he showed me a great and high mountain of solid rock. It had four hollows, three of them dark, one luminous. These places are here in order that the spirits of the soul of the dead might be gathered in them. Then I asked about all the hollows. He said, they have been made that the spirits of the dead might be separated. These have been made that the spirits of the dead might be separated. And such a division has been made for who? The righteous. Such has been made for sinners when they die and are buried in the earth, and judgment has not been executed on them in their lifetime. What is that called? Sowing and reaping. Here their spirits shall be set apart in this great pain till the great day of judgment. Let's go to 2 Enoch. There's the site. And those men took me and led me up onto the second heaven and showed me darkness greater than earthly darkness. And I saw prisoners hanging. And I said to the men who were with me, why are these incessantly tortured? They answered me, these are God's apostates who did not obey his commandments. I felt great pity for them, and they saluted me and said to me, man of God, pray for us to the Lord. And those two men led me to the northern side, showed me there a very terrible place, and there were all manner of tortures in that place. Cruel darkness and illuminated gloom, and there is no light there, but murky fire constantly flaming. And I saw the prisoners are in pain, expecting the limitless judgment. Fourth Ezra. The state of the soul between death and judgment. And I answered and said, if I found favor before thee, Lord, make known to thy servant this also, whether after death, whether we are to be kept in rest until those times come in which thou shalt renew thy creation, or are we to suffer torment immediately? And if it be of the deniers, or of those who have not kept the ways of the Most High, or of those who have hated the God-fearers, how convenient was that phrase, these souls enter not into the chambers, but henceforth are in torment, sighing and anguished. Testament of Abraham. There is the path. And the chief captain, receiving the exhortations of the Lord, went down to Abraham. Abraham, I have one request of you. For while still alive, I desire to see all the inhabited earth and all the creations which you have established by one word. For behold, Abraham has not sinned. I didn't know that. That was news to me. I had missed that. And they that enter through the narrow gate go into paradise. Notice who the author of this is. Abraham. After this, there came the undefiled voice of God the Father, saying, take therefore my friend Abraham into paradise, where are the tabernacles of my righteous ones and the abodes of my saints Isaac and Jacob in his bosom, where there is no trouble, nor grief, nor sighing, but peace and rejoicing and life unending. All this literature is known to the people of the first century. Many of the people of the first century. Apocalypse of Zephaniah. There's the path. I saw the souls of men as they existed in punishment. They spend 3 days going around with them in the air before they bring them and cast them into their eternal punishment. Again, I turned my back and walked, and I saw a great sea that was entirely of flame and a slime which casted forth much flame and whose ways burns with sulfur and bitumen. Then I inquired of the angel, what is the place to which I have come? He said to me, it is Hades. I saw Hades and the souls sinking in the sea at its bottom. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They observed the torments and prayed to God to have mercy on those in Hades. Fourth Maccabees. The souls of the righteous live on after death with the patriarchs nearby to God. For if we die, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will welcome us, and all the fathers will praise us. This is the intertestamental literature that took the written revelation of the Most High and mixed it with pagan concepts and created the literature of the day that our Master and His disciples had to fix. Good luck with that. All right, summary. The classics at first, no. But the classics later on did have a division. Tanakh, no division. Intertestamental literature, had a division. If you take a look at New Testament eschatology, the only judgment I'm aware of is this one. And that is those who will be judged to determine whether or not they have qualified to receive their inheritance and enter into the next age. That's the only judgment I know before the end judgment. That is found in Luke 20, starting at 34. Now, the parables, Luke 15 and 16, all five. Luke 15 has three stories that explain the concept of lost and found. We have lost and found here, don't we, Tim?
Yes.
Okay. Well, our Master explained the concept of lost and found to the Pharisees. Actually, all the people. There was a lot of people there. So he explained the concept of lost and found in three different stories, which I will break down in detail on the eighth day. In Luke 16, the first parable, that's what the subscript A means, was for the disciples to learn the mystery of the kingdom. But the Pharisees were on the fringe overhearing the teaching. And what takes place there is what I call the knows. If you break down the Greek in the passage, what you will find is that when they heard that there was actually a need to be concerned about being rich as far as walking out the commandments of the Most High, they lifted up their nose. That's what the text says. Well, Yeshua took note of this. And he said, well, if you can lift up the nose, I can lift up the nose. And he goes about explaining to them how their behavior, their self-righteousness, makes God lift up his nose, and then he explains that whole text right before he gets to Lazarus. That's why it says they rejected his cautionary tale, because the nose knows. All right? Back to Sheol. Want you to know these definitions. I don't mean memorize. I mean know them. There's the Hebrew word. The Greek translation in the Septuagint, also in the New Testament, means a place unseen. An unseen place. The Latin, infernum, talks about the lower regions. The Italian, the word inferno means the lower regions. The KJV, Old English, Helen. You've seen hell in the KJV. It means to conceal or cover. The term from that century, the helling of potatoes, means putting them into pits in the ground. So the word hell is an accurate word for what was taking place. People died and they got put into the ground. The problem is etymology. Over time, words change meanings or take on additional new meanings, and that can throw us off. So I wanted you to know that when the KJV was written, hell meant, and when I say hell, I mean H-E-L-L, meant down in the ground, in the pit. That's what it meant. That's awesome. So yes, you have been to hell. No, you haven't been to hell and back. Who said that? You. You observed hell at a distance. Okay, every time you pass a cemetery, you are observing hell, because those people have been put into the ground. All right, summary. The fifth story of five is Lazarus and the rich man. The first three dealt with Yeshua trying to help the Pharisees understand the principle of lost and found. The fourth parable was to teach the disciples about the use of resources. I will cover this in excruciating detail on the eighth day, because parable number four is the parable that helps us understand the eighth day. That's the unjust steward, if you want a reference. He used that. Here's what happens. It opens right up in chapter 16. He's going to give the mysteries of the kingdom teaching now to the disciples. But what does the text say? The Pharisees were over here on the fringe, acting like they were not listening, but they were. That's what was happening. So he gives the cautionary tale in number four and number five. Here's what I wrote. When Yeshua finishes his cautionary tale, they reject his implications about the possible dangers of mishandling the resources the Most High has given those who have been called. Since they use the nose response, he responds to them with He ups their nose response and breaks it down in Luke 16. So we come back to the bottom line. Think back to Dante, the adequacy of Moses and the prophets to illuminate the will of God of the Most High is affirmed in Lazarus and the rich man. And when Dante exited the path that he had got onto, what happened was he saw the creation of God and realized Moses and the prophets were true. And if you go through the list of people he said were in the nine levels of hell, you will see that that was confirmed. This point about the adequacy of the Torah and the prophets is frequently overlooked or bypassed by Protestant Christianity. But as I said in the beginning, what was not permitted in the story in fact provides for every single creature on the planet who has ever lived. All right, after that, moving forward, part three, the eighth day. Thank you for letting me present to you the things I found concerning pagan literature and concepts, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, and the intertestamental literature, as they all point to a set of understandings in the first century that Yeshua, through his parables, addressed so that the disciples could walk in the truth. I will now take questions.